One of the concerns we all have about our nation is that it seems that we as a nation are abandoning the God of the Bible. But even in these ungodly times, people are still concerned about God. They worry about the existence of God. They worry about right and wrong and the fact that they do wrong things. And they worry about the judgment to come. There's a sort of a sense of thinking, you know, if we as a nation are abandoning God, why be concerned about Him? And yet no one can truly escape to a godless existence, because God ministers to every heart. And He writes truth upon every heart so that man is without excuse. But even so, this doesn't lead man to God. Man worries, but his first pursuit, his first recourse is to trust in himself. And this first refuge of the frightened and concerned sinner is always to look to his own heart and to say, I can be good enough for God, and I'll be good enough for God, and I'll do things for God that are good enough. But this is just an endless pursuit without satisfaction, without success. You never come to a place where you say, you know, I've really done enough. I know that God is going to be pleased with me because I've really done enough things to be pleasing in His presence. There's always this gnawing sense in our own hearts. You've never done enough. You can't do enough. And if we can't even satisfy our own hearts, we really wonder if we can satisfy what the Bible says is the Holy God. So there's always this lingering doubt. But acceptance with God never comes from man. The Bible tells us that in all of his lofty efforts, man can never make himself to be pleasing with God, but it always comes from God. We don't save ourselves, He saves us. It is the work of God that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God pours out His wrath upon Christ for our sins. He suffers in our place. We have forgiveness in Him. And then God takes the righteousness of Christ and charges that to our account, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are removed, and we are righteous. Not because of the things that we have done, but because of the things that He has done. Salvation never comes from man, but it is always the gift of God. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture which teaches that no one can ever be saved by serving God. That salvation is only through the service of God for us. I said we'd eventually get to this passage about Mary and Martha, and this is a great text of Scripture. And if you observe, as we read, the story of the lawyer, the true account of the lawyer, the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable, and the story of Mary and Martha must go together. In fact, they fit together. It sort of annoys me. Last night I was looking at a commentary and I was reading it, and the commentary was talking all about Mary and Martha and made no connection to the Good Samaritan and the rest of the accounts. And I don't think you can understand the account of Mary and Martha unless you see it in connection with the whole of the context. And as I said before, I can ask you one question. You guys are all here to figure out what this one question I'm going to ask you that's going to make the story of Mary and Martha make so much sense. But there's one question that I can ask, and you'll say, I think I understand how that fits. So you're still waiting. I'm going to make you wait for a minute longer. I'd like you to be tortured a little bit. But here's the account. We have the story of the lawyer. The lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to understand the whole context. But he comes to the Lord, and he said, "What must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the question in which he's asking, and the way in which he's stated, is saying, "What is it that I myself must accomplish until it's done so that I can have the assurance that I have eternal life?" So he's saying, the whole premise of his question is, I'm the one who saves myself. I just want to know how much I have to do. That's the question. And that's why Jesus Christ says to him, well, if you want to do it, if you want to accomplish your salvation, if you want yourself to be perfectly accepting to God, then be perfectly in keeping with the law of God. It's His law. It's His standard of righteousness. If you want to then the perfectly measure up to this standard. So what is the law? And he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord says, those are great answers. And then he says, the Lord says to him, this, do this and you shall live. And he uses the same word for do that the lawyer used when he said, what shall I do until it's done? He says, do this until it's done. Do this until it's done and you shall live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this until it's done and then you shall have. Well, that doesn't really help the lawyer very much because he just came to say, how much do I have to do? And to tell him that he has to do that till it's done. So the lawyer says, well, let's narrow this down a little bit. And he just takes one of the half of the command. He says, you know, if you can't really understand exactly how far you either lower the command down so you don't have to do it so much, or you narrow it in terms of how many people you have to do it to. So he's narrowing it down. So he says, who is my neighbor? So the Lord tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know the Good Samaritan, and there's a man who goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. He goes, and he's surrounded by thieves, and they rob him, and they hurt him, and he's half dead, lying in the road. And the priest comes, and the Levite comes, and they walk around the other side because they don't wish to be defiled or to be bothered by him. And the Good Samaritan, who is a natural enemy to this Jew who is there upon the road, assumed that he is a Jew, but there he is upon the road, and it's the Good Samaritan who takes care of all of his needs. He not only cares for him through the night, but he says to the innkeeper, whatever is required for his full recovery in this whole thing, I'll pay for it, and you take care of that. And at the end of that account, the Lord says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Go do just like the Good Samaritan. Because he says, he asked the lawyer, which do you think was the neighbor? And the lawyer said, well, the one who took care of him. And he says, go do that. But he says it in the same word. Go and do this until it's done. Go do it until it's all the way completed. And then you can have the assurance that you've done enough. Now, I've had people look at that particular passage and then teach, I've heard people teach that if you love your neighbor, you can earn your salvation. Because that's what the Lord says, go and do it. Go and do it until it's done. But the next story prohibits that interpretation. Because the next story is the story of Mary and Martha. And this is a very simple, straightforward story. And you see the Lord is traveling with his disciples. Martha welcomes him to the house. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and hears the word. Martha's distracted with all the serving, comes and said, Lord, you know, I need some help. And the Lord said, Martha, you're worried about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has found the thing that will never be taken away from her. And you look at it and says, is this just the introduction of Mary and Martha? I mean, what's this for? But here is the key question. When you look at this last text, and don't blurt out the answer because you need to think for a minute because you'll blurt out the wrong answer. Who is the Good Samaritan in the account with Mary and Martha? Who is acting as the Good Samaritan? And usually when I ask that question, people always want to say, well, I don't know what you're thinking, but people want to say, well, Mary is the Good Samaritan. Because the hero of the Good Samaritan story is the Good Samaritan, and sort of the hero of this story is Mary. And so people want to say, well, when you're going to ask that question, well, let's go back and look at the text. Think for a moment. Who is the person in this particular account that saw Jesus himself in need and served him and ministered to him. You say, well, if you ask the question that way, then the Good Samaritan in this story is Martha. Yeah, that's right. Who's the one serving? Martha is the one serving. And I got to admit, this is perfect service. You say, why is it perfect service? Because it's serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can't get any better than that. I mean, if you're going to have to be a good Samaritan and to, you know, serve your neighbor, this is a particular passage where the serving of the neighbor is loving the Lord your God at the same time. You got this all wrapped up into one. You can't get any better service than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that it indicates, when it talks about this account, we'll see it in a moment, but it indicates it, that she is serving not just the disciples, she's serving him. The disciples come. There's probably 14, 15, 16 individuals who come to her house. But in the way in which the account is given, it's like Martha is serving him. Who's the one in this account that's doing no service? Who's the one who's doing nothing? The answer is Mary's doing nothing. Well, she's not doing nothing. She's just not serving. But the thing that she's doing is the key. Now let's look at the text. Because we'll go through this in it's important to see the details. And you'll see how this argues against thinking that you can serve your way into the kingdom of God. Or you can serve your way into salvation. Or that you can make yourself acceptable to God by the things that you do. Because if you look in this particular passage, you'll find that Martha's not happy. She's not content, and the Lord rebukes her. But let's look at the text. Verse 38, and it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now some people, when they look at this passage, one of the first things they want to say is they want to say, well, the village, we know the village is Bethany. But the reason why the village is not mentioned is because the place is not the important thing. The important thing is the action that's taking place here. The important thing is that it's Martha and that she sees Jesus Christ in need. He's journeying. He has no provision. And certainly the disciples have no provision. And she's the one who sees the need and says, there's someone in need. I'm going to help him. I'm going to invite him and them into my house, and I'm going to provide for their food and for their shelter. That is the same thing as the Good Samaritan seeing this poor fellow on the side of the road saying, and having compassion on him. So I'm going to help him. He's in need. And the lawyer is supposed to go in to do this to everyone. Take care of everyone. So Mary is the perfect example of what it is to be a good Samaritan. She's the one who sees these individuals. But the focus is not upon them, it's upon him. As if the Lord is the one lying at the side of the road, and Martha is walking down, and she sees him, and now she is going to help. And so it says that Martha welcomed him. They were traveling, but he entered. And it was a certain woman, Martha. She welcomed him. Now, this is not a passage about personality temperaments. So we're not going to go through and say, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? That's not what this passage is about. You've probably heard it taught many times on that, just so you'll know that's not what it's about. It doesn't matter whether you're a Mary or Martha. You better be a Mary. So if you're a Martha, you better be a Mary. If you're a Mary, you better be a Mary. But everybody better, if you're a Gary, you better be a Mary. So, you know, everybody needs to be the Mary. So that's just so you'll know. So don't just say, well, I'm just the service kind of person and I'm the more studious kind of person. But it's not about temperaments. I've even had someone teach this passage, and I heard him, and when it talked about what Mary had found, it says that Mary found self-worth. Mary found, in fact, that was a great sermon, because that's one of the sermons that caused me to say, what in the world is this passage talking about? Because it's not talking about self-worth. It's got to be talking about something else besides that. She didn't find self-worth. self-worth, I don't know, that still is annoying to me, but it's just... Here you have Martha, and she sees this, and she is the one who becomes this great example. But look at verse 39, because Mary is doing something else. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. It's really, she sat beside him at his feet and heard his word. Now, the whole of this text is about hearing the word of God. That's what, you know, we go all the way back to the Transfiguration where the Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples and the Father speaks from the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Hear him." And then the disciples are sent out, the 70 are sent out, and the Lord says, "You go out with this message because people are to hear you. And when they hear you, they hear me. And when they hear me, they hear the Father." But the whole point of this passage is to hear. And the way in which this is stated is it says that Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, is repeatedly hearing the word of God. She's in a state of hearing every word. That's the picture of this. She's what he's saying. She's listening, hearing, 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 hearing. That's the way it's stated. This continual, repeated action of hearing the word of God. And you look at this and you say, here is two different responses. And you'll notice it says she's sitting at his feet. And there's sort of an emphasis of her inaction. And if you pull this back into the previous parable, you see a picture really of the priest and the Levite. And they're really not doing anything. They sort of walk around the side of the road. They don't look as they walk because they don't want to see this fellow that's half dead. And they walk around the other side. They don't do anything. Mary is somewhat of that picture, but not quite the same. Because Mary indeed is doing nothing. And in the previous parable, the Lord says, do something. It's your neighbor. Help them. And Martha is the one who invited the one in. And she is the one who is serving. And Mary is the one who, in terms of her service, is doing nothing. But she's doing something. What she's doing is she's hearing the word of God. And she's sitting at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and she's hearing him speak and teach the truth and talk about who he is, what he is about to do, the ministry that is going to take place, but she's listening to the word. She's hearing the word of God. And furthermore, there's a work that is going on in her own heart with reference to this. But that is the significant thing, is to hear the word of God. One of the things that was the problem with this lawyer is that he was interested in doing, but he was not interested in hearing and receiving the word of God. And if you tell people there are things that you must do to earn your salvation, people are happy to hear that message because they want to believe that the salvation comes from them in the things that they are, in the things that they will be like, and the things that they will do. So that's a message that really appeals to us. But to be told you must sit and do nothing and hear the word of God and receive the message of salvation, that is an offensive message. But in light of the context of Jesus Christ telling the disciples, go and do likewise. Go and do this. Do this till it's done. You look at this particular passage and you say, well, Martha's the one who's engaged in doing till it's done, and Mary's not doing anything. But she's receiving. But that's the point. And that's the point that's being made in this particular passage, which Jesus Christ will make. But the pictures of Martha serving, Mary listening. If that doesn't bother you, it was bothering Martha. And you see her response. It says what Martha was distracted with her much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. A couple things to be observed about Martha here in this text. She's saying, when it says that she's distracted, it uses the same tense that Mary was listening. So as Mary was listening and listening and listening, it says that Martha was distracted and distracted and distracted. It means to be pulled or dragged away. Her responsibilities were pulling her away. There's a sense in which she perhaps wanted to listen and to sit at Jesus, but she's pulled away. She's distracted by all the things that she's doing. And he says, are you not concerned that she has forsaken? And the word that's used for forsaken is not just to forsake once. It's again used in that same sense where it's a very vivid action that's described. She says she was distracted and distracted and distracted. And she says, don't you concern? Aren't you concerned that Mary has forsaken and forsaken and forsaken and forsaken me? The more I am distracted, the more she's forsaking me. And so she says, you know, there's no concern on your part, so let's have a command. Just command her to help me. There's a lot to be done here. Now, I want you to look at Martha in the midst of her service, and I want you to know something. Is Martha happy with herself? The answer to that is no, she's not happy. But she's the one who's going and doing likewise. She's the one who saw Jesus in need. She's the one who's serving. She's the one who's the Good Samaritan. She's the one who should be happy, but she's not happy, and neither would the lawyer be if he was doing all those good things. Because there's always something else. There's always something going on. She's looking, saying, Mary's not doing the right thing. And that's the other thing that you consider. She's not happy. And the other thing with people who serve and people who are trying to earn their salvation by the things that they do, they're always looking at what everyone else is doing. You'll have an example of that when you get to Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee is praying. You know, Lord, I thank you that I am not like that guy. The tax collector, the bum that he is. That's the modern translation of that text. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I tithe everything that I have. And when you look at that text, it's as if this guy just keeps on talking, but he's telling the Lord how fortunate the Lord is to have him. But he certainly is standing on his back. Because he looks at what other people are doing. Whenever you try to earn your salvation by the things that you do, you are keenly aware of what everyone else is doing. Because it's a comparative righteousness. It's a righteousness that makes sure that you're doing a little bit more than others. And if they're not doing enough, you sure are going to talk about it. Lord, you see Mary? She's doing nothing. I'm doing all this work. Could you kind of tell her to do something so that she will be doing what I'm doing, and taking care of all this, and making sure that you're cared for. You said, go and do likewise in the previous account. You told the lawyer, do this and you shall live. Do it till it's done. I'm the one doing it till it's done, and I'm a little bit distracted because there's so much to do, I can't even get it all done. So could you tell her to come and help me? And when you have this sense, that great sense of self-righteousness, that sense that you are the one who must do the things that need to be done, there's a nagging thing inside of you that is always bothered about what you're doing. And Mary becomes, or Martha rather, becomes a perfect example of this. You're trying to do this, but there's too much to do. And I'm sympathetic. You've got, you know, probably 14, 15, 16, I don't know how many people there in the house. She's preparing a meal in not the greatest of circumstances. She's preparing a meal for all of these individuals. There's a lot to do. You know, the Good Samaritan is overloaded here with too much to do. Could she have some assistance, please? And she's only too happy to talk about that. She's left me to do all of the serving, all the ministry, and all of the table. She's let me do that. You're the one who needs to speak to her, to tell me, to tell her to help me. Now, I want you to note the next statement, what it does not say in the text. It does not say, Martha, Martha, you're being the perfect good Samaritan. Get happy. You are doing the right thing. Just don't worry about Mary. Just you're the good Samaritan. Mary, it doesn't say, is the one who saw us in need. You're the one who saw that we had a need. Mary's not the one who's serving. You're the one who is serving. You're the one who brought us into your house. You're the one who took care of us. You're just like the good Samaritan. And it seems to me the Lord should say, hey, everyone, could I have your attention, please? Could you please look at Martha here? This is the one. This is what I was talking about with the Good Samaritan thing. Because that parable has to be lived out in life. You know, what is it going to look like when the parable is lived out in life? Because you're not going to be walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and walk and see some guy lying in the street that's half dead. That's not going to happen to you. So what is this going to really look in real life? Well, here it is. And the Lord seems to me should say, could we have everyone's attention? Martha, come here. This is the example that this is exactly what I'm talking about, the Good Samaritan. And if you want to do this and you shall live, this is what you do. And it seems to me the Lord could have just said, I commend you. Please, don't worry about Martha. Don't ruin this situation by looking at others. Just realize what you are here. You become the example forever of the good Samaritan. You're the one who puts the actual picture in reality. That's not what the Lord says. But what the Lord does is he teaches the huge truth that needs to be seen in this whole message, going all the way back to the lawyer, what needs to be seen. So what does the Lord say? It says in the text, it says, Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That's not what he said to the Good Samaritan back here. He didn't say, with reference, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was in verse 33, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come, and I will repay you. And the Lord never says, because he was too distracted with all of his serving. He never says he was distracted. He says, so which of these do you think fell upon was neighbor to him who fell? And he says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go do likewise. Go do it. Go do it till it's done. But he says, Martha, you're troubled and worried about many things. Really? She's the one who saw him in need. She's the one who brought him in the house. She's the one serving the meal. What is she being troubled and bothered about? But the Lord is bringing this whole event and all of this truth into perfect perspective. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What is the good thing that Mary has chosen? We'll look back and see what she's doing. It says that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She heard his word. She listened to what he had to say, and the hearing of the word is to hear it and to believe it and to receive it. And what Mary has is not what she's doing for the Lord, but what the Lord is doing for her. It's a righteousness that comes to her not by her doing, but by the Lord's doing. She was listening to the word of God. She was seeing the fact that she was a sinner. She was seeing the fact that she needed to be saved. She was hearing about the salvation that he was going to accomplish and the salvation and the righteousness of the kingdom that he would give. And she was sitting there listening to him and realizing there's not anything that she could do to make herself acceptable to God. This whole passage is not about service, and this whole passage is not about how to be a good servant or how to be a good Samaritan. It's about how to be righteous before God by the things that you do. And when you look back in the Old Testament, you say, well, why did God give the law? He gave the law to order the nation. But he also gave the law to give his holy and righteous requirements and put them on a people so that they would realize that they can't do them. They would say, these are impossible. If this is what we must do in order to live, they couldn't even do it and live in the land. That's why they were driven from the land. That's why you have the captivity and the people taken away. But they could not do this and you shall live. They never did it. And you come to Galatians and he says, not by works of righteousness shall even one person be saved. And you look at the Old Testament and you say, well, what about someone? There's somebody, maybe Moses. Well, no, Moses, he wasn't even allowed to enter into the land. And then you go, well, David. Well, David messed up too. And you know, then you start thinking, well, maybe one of the prophets or somebody should have been able to do this and live. But not a single one was able to do the law and finish the law and complete the law so that they stood pure and perfect in the presence of God. It can't happen. So God gave his law and he gave his righteous requirements so people would see what they cannot do. They would see the righteousness of God and the fact that they can't be righteous. And the lawyer was struggling with that. He says, you know, I do this and you shall live. I'm trying to do this. And the Lord says, as long as you're trying to do it, then you need to keep trying and keep failing until you come to the place where you say, I cannot do that. Then come back and talk to the Lord. And say to the Lord, Lord, this law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbors yourself, I cannot do this. At that point, the Lord wouldn't say, well, go and do it anyway. At that point, he would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Weary from what? Weary from trying to earn your salvation. Heavy laden with what? With your sinfulness before God. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Lord wasn't telling this lawyer that he could go and do sinful or do all these good service things and make himself acceptable to God. He says, as long as you're trying to do things, you just keep trying and keep doing them until you come face to face with the fact that you cannot. And that's the point. And so when he talks here in this particular passage, he says, Mary, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good thing, which will not be taken away from her. You see, all of the good works that we do will not endure. They will not last. If you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that Solomon observes, he says, you know, life, if you look at the natural man, if you look at man under the curse, life is very perplexing. It's meaningless. Because no matter what you do, it doesn't last. And there's nothing that is left over. Man lives his life, and when he dies, there's nothing left over to take with him. So that when he stands before God, he says, God, look at all these leftovers that I've got. I've got this good service here. I've got this good thing I've done. I've got this. I've got all these leftovers. I've got all these things to show you. But Solomon says, you need to know something. You know, when you die, you don't take any of it with you. Furthermore, there's nothing left over. So when you get on the other side, you've got nothing. So you say, well, I had all of this, but it's apparently gone now. But I used to have all this, and I earned all of these things by the things that I did. And Solomon warns people in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, you need to know that life is meaningless. You can't work yourself out of the curse. You can't get yourself to be acceptable with God by the things that you do. You can try to be wealthy. You can try to be wise. You can try to do all kinds of works. Whatever you want to try, you can do all of those things. But when you get done, it's all gone. and all the things that you've attempted to do, and all the things that you've gathered to say, well, I'm going to use all of these as my arguments for being a good Samaritan and doing all the things that will make me to be acceptable with God. And you go to present all these things to God, you're going to stand there and they're all gone. Because those are the things which will be taken away. And Jesus Christ in this particular passage never is teaching that you can be saved, that you can live by doing all of these things, because there's no way that we can do these things. But it is very important for us to come to the place where you see, I cannot save myself. And that's a very hard thing for people to come to. It's only something that you come to by grace. But before you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to not trust in your own heart. And if you trust in your own heart and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that strong. And that's why the law is so important. Because when the law is put in front of you and you can't do it and you can't do it and you can't do it, then you get down on your knees and say, God, I can't save myself. You save me. And God is not a cooperative savior. He's not one who co-ops with you and he does his part and you do your part. And if you both work together, you can be saved. God is a 100% savior. He does the whole thing himself. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he wasn't dying there and there were a bunch of people hanging there with him. And certainly you weren't hanging there with him. He was at the cross by himself, and God took your sin and put it upon Jesus Christ by himself, and he suffered and died in your place. By himself. And it's the Father pouring out his wrath upon his Son, and then the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you by God because of his grace, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And none of that we've earned. And that's why the gospel message is an offensive message to people. Because it says, look, you're not acceptable to God. We don't want to really hear that, because we always think that God's going to like us. There's always something about us that makes us a little bit more acceptable to God than the other person. But so we think that God is somehow going to find us to be acceptable. And then when we're told, not only are we not acceptable to God, we are sinners in his sight, but that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That is an offensive message. And it will offend people every time. And you know that, because that's why it's difficult to give the gospel message. God says you're a sinner. It's very hard to say that. So it's a whole lot easier for me to say that from the pulpit than it is for me to say, sitting across a person at a table with a cup of coffee and look him in the eyes and say, you know, you are a sinner. And you are unacceptable to God, and there's not anything you can do about that. When they look back at you and say, well, I may be a sinner, but I'm a whole lot better than you. I said, well, you may be better than me, but you're still a sinner. I mean, the Bible says you're a sinner. And the Bible says that there's not anything that you can do to change your situation. Your situation is helpless and hopeless. And man, with all of his pride and all of his arrogance and all the ways in which we think that we can do things and make ourselves to be acceptable to God and to be self-sufficient, that is an offensive message. That's why the gospel message will always make you mad before you ever get happy about it. It will always make you mad because it stubs your toes. It cuts you short. It shows everything that is lacking about you. It shows your sinfulness. I don't want to see my sinfulness, and I don't want to see my inability. I want to say I'm not that bad a person, and if I can take care of the not so bad part of me by being good and present myself to God on my own efforts and by my own doings. And that lawyer's out there somewhere still trying to do these things if he's still out there. But he's trying to do all these things to make himself acceptable. Do this and you shall live. Was Jesus Christ lying to him when he said, do this and you shall live? No, that's the truth. You do. If you can be perfect before God, you will live before God. But what Jesus Christ was telling him to do was to tell him to do that which he could never do. And that's very important for him to do that. And the whole situation with Mary and Martha is you have Martha doing exactly what the lawyer was, and Martha is not happy. And she is not pleased. She's not pleased with Mary. She's not pleased with the Lord. She says, Mary's doing the wrong thing because she's not serving. Lord, you're doing the wrong thing because you're not telling her to help me. She's mad at everybody. In your salvation, there's not enough that you will ever do. There's a gentle rebuke, but also gentle love in that. You're distracted. You're worried about many things. When it says she's worried, it means she is actively worried, and she's passively bothered. You're worried about all these things, and it has come to the place where it's bothering you. It's galling you. Every time she comes out and she puts a plate down on the table, she's looking at Mary going. She comes back with another plate and she puts it down. She's, you know, is she happy with her service? No, she's looking at Mary. What is she? You know, like, come help. Let's, you know, can we do? Lord, say something to her. No, you're the one who is actively, you're so actively worried and passively bothered about these many things, this service. But Mary has chosen, Mary, by sitting here and doing nothing, by doing nothing. And by the way, it doesn't say that Mary is serving and that Martha was serving and that Mary was serving and listening to Jesus. Mary's doing nothing. She's sitting, nothing. And that's sort of offensive to the story of the Good Samaritan, but Mary is the one doing nothing. It's as if her service has come to an end. She says, and she's not saying this here in the passage, but the imagery of this is Mary says, is saying, you know, I can't serve. The only thing I can do is sit here and receive what he gives. One thing is needful, to hear the word of God and to hear what God has to say about you. And to receive the salvation that God accomplishes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that's needful. The one thing that's needful. Isn't it interesting that God's salvation is a free gift and we don't want it? And we don't want it because our hearts are in rebellion against God. And until that rebellion comes to an end, we'll never sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him. But that's the challenge that we have as Christians. We not only hear Him once, but we keep hearing Him. We listen to the Word of God and we receive from Him. And our salvation is not traceable to our own hearts, it's traceable to Him. And if you're saved, you're saved because you have sat down from all of your service. You've sat down from all of your efforts. And you've sat down and said, God, be merciful to me. I can't do enough to save myself. It's only by grace. It's only by your grace that I can be saved. God, be merciful to me and save me. You know, we always think there's something we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God and to present ourselves to Him. But it's a glorious thing to God when we sit down and we say, I can't. Only You can. Dear God, please save me. The gospel message is so simple, but so offensive to rebellious hearts. But it's so simple. So what do? We preach the gospel. And if people want to do something to save themselves, then they must be perfect as God is perfect. And the problem with that is they're already sinful, so they've already blown it. But even if you could wipe out all their past and go from this particular point, they'll still blow it from here. They can never do that. Only God can save. So if anybody tries to teach you that the Good Samaritan is a way to earn your salvation by the things that you do, tell them about the story of Mary and Martha. And tell them about Martha's dilemma. And tell them that Jesus Christ pointed at Mary, the one who was doing nothing, and saying, she's the one who is doing right because she receives that which can never be taken away from her. And to receive the grace of God and to receive the gift of salvation is to receive that which is forever and can never be taken away. And it's not her self-worth, it's the worth of Christ. And the worth of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on her behalf. Our hope is fixed upon the Lord. This is a wonderful passage that reminds us that we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ does for us. It's a passage that really should lead us to sit at the feet of Jesus and not only hear Him, but to worship Him for that which He has done. And may God give you grace to see the gift of salvation that only is through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very vivid example of the way in which salvation is not to be earned, or acceptance is not to be earned in Your sight by the things that we do. Lord, our hearts are proud. We find it very difficult to receive. We would rather earn. But we're thankful that your law placed in front of us is truly humbling. We cannot measure up. We cannot make ourselves acceptable in your sight. And we're thankful that you remove our sins from us at the cross. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you charge the righteousness of Christ to our account. So that our righteousness is always not in us, it's always in him. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that we sit at your feet and we receive from you in order to be acceptable in your sight. Bless this truth to our hearts. We pray for our nation. And we pray for the many people who are attempting to earn their salvation by the things that they do. We pray for the many people who are in darkness and do not see the light. And we pray that you would be gracious to them, that they might sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.